To Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. We're going to continue our study of building up one another. We've been looking at fellowshipping with one another. And this is one of those beautiful passages that is just kind of puts it all together. And I see this passage, and starting in Hebrews 10:19, as experiencing God. Henry Blackaby wrote a book a long time ago, back 30 years ago, something like that. And it was a book that he basically said, find out where God is working and join Him. Okay? It's one of those simple yet profound truths, because so many Christians start looking all over the place for, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Well, he said, find out where He's working and join in. Okay? That makes sense, doesn't it? Well, we have talked a lot in this church all the way back 34 years almost now about faith, hope, and love, and the importance of faith, hope, and love. The writer of Hebrews is going to pull that into his message. It's interesting that the principle of a model church is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's the opening verses. That's the second book of the New Testament written by Paul. And he says that this church has faith, it has hope, it has love, and then it says in verse 7, it's a model church. So it kind of makes sense. If you want to be a model church, it's not about the size of the property, it's not about the quality of the property, it's not about any of that stuff. It's about whether or not you have faith, hope, and love. That's the way God looks upon gatherings of believers. You can track that through every letter of the New Testament and find out if the recipients of the letter had it straight or not and what they lacked. Because the church at Thessalonica got all those right, and then they lost one of them. And that's why 2 Thessalonians was written. He commended them on their faith and on their love, but not their hope. Why? Because somebody came along and said the day of the Lord had come, you missed it. So their hope got shattered. So he writes 2 Thessalonians with an amazing chapter in chapter 2 on prophetic things. He writes 2 Thessalonians to get them back where they have faith, hope, and love all functioning. Now you can track that through the seven letters to the churches of the book of Revelation. You can see what is there, you can see what is not there, and you can see what their problems are as a result of it. Now, Hebrews is written to the Jews, and it doesn't open up with faith, hope, and love. In fact, it's interesting, whenever he writes the Corinthian church, he doesn't commend them on any of that until he gets to chapter 13, and then he explains it, because they are missing walking by faith. As a result, they don't really have any hope. It's all about today. And 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter on love. They didn't have any love whatsoever. So here is the writer of Hebrews who's writing to Jews. That's why it's to the Hebrews. It's an unknown writer of Hebrews. Some of your old Bibles say Paul wrote it, but that's not proven that Paul wrote it at all. And so the writer of Hebrews waits till the 10th chapter to start talking about faith, hope, and love, and does so in such an amazingly beautiful way. The first part of chapter 10 tells us that the tabernacle, the feast, are all a shadow of the good things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Every priest stands daily ministering, and they are offering up these sacrifices. But he says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. There's one sacrifice for sin for all time. Says it three times, basically, in that chapter. And so then he gets to verse 19. Now, you have there an outline of the book of Hebrews, and it's real easy to see. A two-part outline is the superiority of Christ to the Old Testament leaders. And he shows that Jesus is greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than Joshua, greater than the Aaronic priesthood. He shows that very clearly. And then he shows the superior work, the sacrificial work of our high priest, starting in chapter 8. And it shows that he has offered a better covenant than what the Jews had. It shows that there's a better sanctuary to be had. It shows that he's the better sacrifice. And then he closes, starting in 10:19, with some exhortations. Now, Hebrews is known as a book of exhortations. Depending on who you listen to, there's anywhere between 10 and 14 exhortations given throughout the book. So it's a book of exhortations. That's why some people think Barnabas wrote it. Because Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. And so they think maybe Barnabas is the one that wrote this book. One of these days we'll get to heaven and some guy will walk up to you and go, "I wrote it." If you want to know. And then we'll know who did it. There's internal evidence that indicates Paul didn't write it, but we're not going there this morning. Anyway, that's the outline, the basic outline, the superiority of Christ. It's all about who he is and who we're not. So, experiencing God. Verse 19, the first reason for the exhortation is confidence. You want to experience God? He's talking to us about how this is done. 10:19 says, Since therefore, brethren, therefore draws a conclusion from the fact that the reality of the one sacrifice, Jesus, replaced all the animal sacrifices of the Mosaic Law. See, look at the argument he's established. Christ is superior to the Old Testament prophets. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to Joshua. It's all about the superiority of Christ. And then he says this sacrifice he offered is superior to all of them. Okay, that's the first part of Hebrews chapter 10. So he says, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence. This word have is echo, is the Greek word that means to possess. Used many, many times. It's a Greek 101 word. You learn that word very fast. It's a simple word that you add a couple, you can change to first, second, third person easily without making the word unrecognizable. It's one of those things. It says we possess it now. It's a present participle. We have. Not we're looking for it. We have it. Confidence. Confidence is the word parousia. Confidence is used 31 times. It's used earlier in this book, in chapter 3, verse 6, in chapter 4, verse 16, where it's used there, we have confidence to enter the throne of grace. Now think about that. Confidence to enter the throne of grace. Where is Christ seated? At the right hand of the Father. He says, we have it. The word is an interesting word. It means all speech. Parousia is the word. It means to speak openly, to speak boldly. It says we can talk about entering it. We have confidence to enter. It's the word isados. And it's a way into, a confidence about the way into the holy place. And all your translations have a singular there, right? It should be a plural. Confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Why does it have a plural there? Well, when you go back to the Old Testament tabernacle, where the lampstand was, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense, that's called a holy place. And then you go behind the veil, and that's called the Holy of Holies. So there's more than one holy place. And he says, you can walk in through the veil. That's what he's saying. We have confidence to enter it. Now, to a Jew, he went, yeah, right, we're going to die if we do that. Because that was a penalty. The high priest was the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies. And that was one day a year on the Day of Atonement. The penalty was death. And if he went in there unworthily, as it goes, why'd they have the bells on the bottom of the robes? because they tinkled when he went in. They could keep track of him. If all of a sudden you hear a collapse and all the bells go kaboom, they had a rope tied on his foot so they could drag him out of there because nobody could go in and get him. See? So do you think anybody was just going to go walk boldly in there and sit down on the ark? One guy did. His name was David. Remember that? He said, "Kill me if you want. Here I come." So David set the pattern of coming boldly, and that was not prohibited. Now he says, "Come on. Come on into the holy places." Only the Levitical priest of a certain tribe could go in to the front tabernacle with the lampstand and the showbread and the altar of incense. Now everybody, we are invited to come into the holy places. Now, because of the one sacrifice for all time, that's our therefore, and our sanctification by faith, in that sacrifice we should possess the confidence to act. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8 says, "After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I've come to do thy will." He takes away the first, the animal sacrifices, in order to establish the second. "And by this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now that's a powerful statement. "And every priest stands daily ministry and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." So how many sacrifices did there need to be to pay for sins? One. Now, putting together with the angelic conflict, if there's a sacrifice for sins and angels needed a sacrifice for sins, when did it happen? At the cross. That's what it's saying. One sacrifice for sins for all time. He says, "waiting from that time onward till his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering," that's in case we missed it the other two times, "by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." The moment you put your faith in Christ, you are given his holiness. That's what sanctified means. You are made holy. It's not something you made yourself. It's a gift you received. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest any should boast. Our confidence is not only based on the knowledge of the way into the holy places, but our appreciation of the one that paved the way. See, the way, what's the way got to do with anything? The way into the holy place. See, you remember your tabernacle? People first had to come to the bronze altar. The priest would meet them there. That's where they would offer the sacrifice. That's where they professed their faith. The next place they went was the bronze laver. It was filled with water, so they could look down into it and wash their hands before they went into the holy place. That's a picture of confession of sin. You look down there and you go, "Uh-oh, I'm unholy. Wash my hands." Then you go into the holy place. But the way into it, there's a way into it. And do you appreciate the one that did it? Didn't Jesus say, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me"? I find it interesting the use of the word way. You know what the word zodiac means? The way. That was quite a shot over the bow to anybody that may have worshipped the stars. When that word got out, they knew exactly. Jesus is saying, "I'm above all your stargazing and all your neck, all those astrologers and all that other stuff. I'm the way, folks. Nobody else." The writer simply uses the name of the humanity of Christ, by the blood of Jesus, denoting that this confidence has to be based on the love offering made by Jesus. He offered a blood sacrifice. We know that Abel offered a blood sacrifice. Cain didn't. Cain's offering was not acceptable. Cain got mad, killed Abel. We know what happened after that. We know that story. So the importance of blood offering. So Jesus offers a blood offering, but it's not just a blood offering, it's a love offering. Why? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. All this comes together, see, when you stop and think about it. This confidence inherently involves a boldness of speech. That's the parousia word that is there. A boldness of speech that's seasoned with the humility that comes from knowing somebody else paid a debt you owed. Has anybody ever just stepped in and paid something you couldn't pay? You were buried underneath a pile of debt, and they just said, I'll cover it. I'll take care of it. And, you know, there's kind of an appreciation for people like that if you're a normal person. And so when we know that he paid a debt we couldn't pay, Colossians 2:15, he took a certificate of debt, because we all had one, and he marked it paid in full, tetelestai, is what he did. He paid a debt we couldn't pay, and that debt would have kept us out of heaven unless it had been paid. And so he paid it. So when we come in there, we come in with a humility and a thanksgiving. So it's from knowing somebody else paid a debt you owed. The cost of entering the presence of God was great. He said, come on in. We can talk to Daddy. Okay? You talk to Daddy in my name, is what he said. Okay? So you can come on in. Now, you don't need a priest to go in front of you like the Jews did, because you are a priest already. You're a priest to offer yourself a living holy sacrifice. By shadow, we have access not only to the table of showbread. Okay, because these are a shadow of the realities to come. What happened the first place the priest went when he walked into the tabernacle? Table of showbread. The next place he went was a lampstand. Next place he went was the altar of incense. By shadow, we have access not only to the table of showbread, the lampstand, and the altar of incense, we've also got access to the Ark of the Covenant. Can you imagine that? To be able to come into the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. You know, the Ark of the Covenant was not something that people normally saw. Whenever they moved the Ark of the Covenant, they collapsed the tent over the top of it. And the poles stuck out. That's why they put poles into the Ark of the Covenant. And then when they collapsed the tent to move it, and nobody saw the Ark of the Covenant. So for us to be able to see the Ark of the Covenant, that's a special blessing. Will we see it one day in heaven? That's what it says. That'll be nice. You know, Raiders of the Lost Ark, people been looking for the Ark. They tell you they've got the Ark. It's underneath Golgotha. I mean, there's all kinds of things. I remember one guy saying that, yeah, I got pictures of it. I saw it. And then he took the pictures, and then he put the pictures into this film, and he said, they didn't develop. I'm going, oh, come on. They didn't develop. You didn't have a picture of it, as far as I'm concerned. I want to see a picture of this thing. So anyway, did they see it? Some people may have seen it. Maybe true. Maybe it's still around. Or maybe the Lord snatched it out and took it into heaven. Because we do see it in heaven, the book of Revelation. So did he take that one from the tent in the wilderness and take it topside? Have we grasped the realities behind this yet? Now I want you to think about what this means to go into the holy place. First of all, the table of showbread. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Jesus sustains. Why are we still here? Because of his grace, his sustaining grace. He keeps us around. He's the bread of life. That table of showbread says, he sustains. Whenever I have a hunger, a spiritual hunger, he's the one that gets me through it. How about the lampstand? You know, if you go into a dark room, a lamp sure helps, doesn't it? How about Jesus' guides? John 8:12. Jesus spoke to them and he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Do you see Jesus in the Gospel of John telling people who he is? Let's see. I'm the way. Okay. I'm the way into the holy place. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. That's a table of showbread. I am the light of the world, the lampstand. He's telling them he is the fulfillment of those shadows that were found in the tabernacle and also in the temple. And the altar of incense. This is found in Revelation 8. Jesus hears. He hears. Have you ever wondered if he could hear you? Have you ever been waiting for a knock on the door? I stand at the door and knock, and then I don't hear a knock. I answer the door occasionally when I hear a knock and somebody trying to sell me something. Jesus is trying to sell you on letting him into the house so you can have dinner together. Okay? That's what he's asking for. But Jesus hears. Revelation chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Why? Because chapter 8 and 9 of Hebrews said he's the great high priest now on heaven's throne. We don't have the earthly priest. We have the great high priest on heaven's throne. We're a priest. We go directly to him. It says, the smoke of the incense, the prayers of the saints, went up before God out of the angel's hand. The altar of incense, Jesus hears us. Because that signified prayer. Because you take prayer and you offer it up, even though there's a veil between you and the Holy of Holies, the incense permeates and goes inside of that inner veil. And how about the Ark of the Covenant? And that's not on my PowerPoint. The Ark of the Covenant. The tablets of the law indicate that he fulfilled it. What's inside the ark? Why would you want to go into the ark? The outside's beautiful, quite obviously, but what's inside the ark? Three things were put inside the ark. The first one were the two tablets of the law that Moses got. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Inside the ark, he kept the law. That's what he did, the two tablets, and there's proof of it. That was the law, and he kept it. There was also Aaron's rod that budded. Whenever, you know, he threw that rod down, and the Pharaoh wanted to see some workings of his God, and the rod came to life. Death came to life. It budded. And it points out that he's the resurrection. John 11:25. Mary, Martha, roll that stone away. Oh, Lord, not now. He stinketh. I love the old English with that. He stinketh. It's kind of a different stink of a dead body. So this time he stinketh. Don't you believe? Yes, we believe in the resurrection. He says, no, no, no. I am the resurrection. Resurrection is found in him. I am the resurrection and the life. So that's Aaron's rod that budded. And then the last one is the pot of manna. The pot of manna teaches that he still sustains. Because that pot of manna was put in there to remind them of what went on in the wilderness for 40 years. When they had plenty of food every day to eat, and the clothes that they walked out of Egypt in were still there when they walked back, when they went into the land of Canaan. Jesus is the one that sustains. So here is this amazing verse that we have. We have confidence to enter into the holy places. Yeah, how? When you appreciate what He did for you. That's the sustenance. When you appreciate that He fulfilled the law itself, and also He's going to resurrect you, so you'll have all these promises He made. You know, if we die physically, we wonder about what happened to the promises. Yeah, well, He's going to raise you up so that you get what He has promised. Just like, how can David sit on a throne forever unless he gets resurrected? How can Abraham offer up his son Isaac? He said, because I knew, Hebrews chapter 11, I knew that if I killed him, God would raise him up to keep the promises. The shadows that were once only accessible to a select few are now truly accessible to all who place their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Truly accessible, and His sacrifice becomes our confidence. It's not what we did, see? The message is the same throughout the Scripture. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't sin your way out of it once you've been guaranteed it. And He continues to teach that. His sacrifice becomes our confidence. You see why this silly little statement, faith alone and Christ alone, is so important? Because that's what it's all about. Now, Hebrews 10:20, he says, we have this confidence in our holy place by a new and living way. The way into the holy place, how by a new and living way, hadas is the word used there. New is an interesting word. It's prosphatos. Now put it in your hand out there. This is the only place it's used in the New Testament. Anytime I run into a word used only one time, you don't build a whole doctrine off of it, but you can see that it's got something special about it because it's not used commonly throughout the New Testament. And this is a word that means freshly slain, as in flowers freshly cut. And I know you ladies are a lot better with flowers than I am. I don't cut them because they immediately wilt. But what happens when you cut them, you bring them in, you put them in water, they have a fragrance, an amazing fragrance. That's what this word is about. It says this word's got a good smell to it. By a new and living is the word zao, common word for living, which He inaugurated for us through the veil. That is His flesh. Now, the word He inaugurated for us through the veil, this is used six times. Katapetasma is the word used here. It's used three times in the Gospels for the veil of the temple that was ripped. Now, you know about what happened then. Jesus died, the veil of the temple ripped from top to bottom, is what it says. This is God, in a sense, making it clear that He's the one that did it. It wasn't anybody grabbed hold of the bottom parts and started to rip it. This thing ripped from the top to the bottom. Only God could rip that veil. It's been said that there have been armies that had tried to rip that veil in half before. They tied horses to it. They couldn't get it to rip. But somehow, with this earthquake, God did it just exactly, perfectly right, and it ripped from the top to the bottom. And what did it do? It exposed the way into the Holy of Holies. That's the shadow, that's the picture of what God was doing. He had paid the penalty for sin. Now, this new way came via the sacrifice of His flesh. This new way came via the sacrifice, the new sacrifice of His flesh. This new way. But this sacrifice came back from the dead and is alive. Thus the way is alive. Now, if you're going to follow a way, you want one that's alive, right? You don't want one that's going to follow a path to death. Christ set the example of entry into the holy places. Now, his body was the veil that stood between the holy place and the holy of holies. The holy place is a picture of the Christian life. The holy of holies is a picture of eternal life. And the veil is the shadow of what stood in the way. By his body being sacrificed is a picture of the veil being ripped. It's one of the places whenever we look for, when we start looking at types and symbols to be found in Scripture, we want the Scripture to identify it for us. And here's a very clear identification. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom when he died on a cross as a shadow of opening the way into heaven. Now, remember in chapters 8 and 9, this is a new will. This is a new will and testament. And believers are the beneficiaries of this will and testament. We're the recipients of this. Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 28, I have a note here to read that. And I don't have enough time to read that this morning. So why don't you read that this week? Hebrews chapter 9. In fact, if you're going to read those verses, just go ahead and read Hebrews 5 through 9. Okay? About the great high priest seated on heaven's throne, what he did. By setting the example, he also directed us to enter the presence of the Father. He's talking about experiencing God here, see? Come into the presence of the Father. Have you ever just thought about coming in, sitting in the Father's lap? I mean, that's not something we normally think about, is it? But when things get really tough, we start thinking about it. And they don't even need to be tough when we're thinking about it. We can come in and sit in the presence of the Father. You say, how do I do that? Well, you know, they wrote a whole lot of Psalms. 150 of them. You start reading those things? Because with a lot of them, we could sure identify with David, Moses, and Asaph, and the other people that wrote those Psalms. We can identify. We can read his word and see what he has promised to us, and we can go, okay, Father, I understand. Now, notice that entering the holy places involves confidence to take the required steps. Now, oftentimes, and especially if we go back to Old Testament times, there was a fear of entering it in an unworthy manner. And that kept most people from even attempting it. But now we have confidence. That means that you got to make the decision, Father, I want you. I want a bigger helping of you. Just like David did. He was a man after God's own heart, full of problems. But that's what he wanted. The blood sacrifice of Jesus is the basis of our confidence. Why can we do that? Because he did all the work. It's not about us. Worthy is the Lamb. That song we just sang, if you just sing that to yourself, find it on YouTube or whatever it is, find it, put it on, just you and God in that song. Okay? And you get a picture of the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The beautiful song to go with that. Worthy is the Lamb, seated on the throne. Does that give you a picture of where he is, or are they just words we're singing? Okay? Crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious. High and lifted up. See, this is all about him. The new way is a result of a new sacrifice. It wasn't available to the Old Testament, but it was off limits. Now, Jesus came and said, come on in. Come on in. It's kind of like his empty tomb. You know, you don't have to stay out of it anymore because he's not there. Since the new way is alive, the sacrifice is relevant. That makes sense, doesn't it? He's alive right now, so his sacrifice is relevant to us. And since he inaugurated the new way. He's the example. He's the example. That's why we see 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul says, imitate me just as I do of Christ. Ephesians 5:1, be an imitator of God. He's our example to do this. And as the example, he gives our life direction. You know, has anybody ever heard WWJD? That's one of those PTL things. WWJD, what would Jesus do? Not a bad question to ask. Now, sadly, in the book that was found in, some of the answers weren't particularly right. But it's still, what would Jesus do in this situation? How would he handle it? How would he respond? And that's our example and gives our life direction. We don't have to wander through life. You remember the old Kenny Rogers song, The Gambler? You got to know when to hold up, know when to fold up, know when to walk away, and know when to run. When you know Jesus and you follow his directions, it kind of takes the gamble out of life, doesn't it? Yeah. Let's pray. Father, it's a good day, and we thank you for it. Thank you for your blessings, your tests. We thank you for your word because it gives us such encouragement. And we thank you for the invitation to come in to the Holy of Holies and to have communion with you. Father, what a blessing that is. We know the cost was great to get us the entry pass. Now, Father, let us use it. Let us enjoy it. Let us ever appreciate the cost it took to get us there. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.